Romans chapter 9, verse 11. First of all, I want to talk about, since it's a minister's conference, the nature of our calling. In Romans 9, 11, it says, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth." In other words, anytime God calls a man into ministry, it is not because of the works that that person has done. In other words, one of the basic and most fundamental, all right, of all New Testament conceptions is the conception of God calling of men. The call which comes to a Christian is the call of God and God alone. It does not come to him because he deserves it, but because God called him. A calling, therefore, and this is the first thought I want to establish, on your life is not a confirmation, if you are called to ministry, is not a confirmation of a superior lifestyle to other Christians. It is not that you as a person, you are even practicing what you are about to teach. That's why Paul said, after I've preached, I must put my body under subjection, lest I be what are cast away. Because sometimes we are under the impression that once we explain truth, automatically we are living it. And sometimes it's why we run into trouble, all right, as ministers. So it's not a confirmation of your superior lifestyle to other Christians at the time, but simply because he has chosen you. And not because you stood out because of some special goodness or attainment in your own self, but God's invitation is an invitation to which we have no claim, we have no merit, but it's God's love towards us by his grace, and therefore we must never lose sight of this. We must never lose sight of the fact that it's not because we are superior, all right, to others, but simply because God has called us. That's the disposition. And therefore, we must carry our calling with a deep sense of gratitude towards God. Now, the call has four usages there, which means when the scripture says a man has been called to ministry, is really defined, all right, with four things. Number one, that person has been called into an office. Number two, he has been called, like we heard last night, to accomplish a specific task. Number three, he has been called with certain responsibilities. Number four, part of the calling, and we'll see this, states that the nature of that word calling means one day you will give an account of what you did in that particular office for which you will be judged and rewarded. Are you following what I'm saying? So when you are called into an office, right, even if a person is a deacon, the Bible speaks about the office of the deacon. Number two, you are called, you are given a certain task. So if you say, well, I'm in ministry, you must understand what your assignment is. The third is, you are given certain responsibilities. Now, when it talks about assignment, let's put this in mind. And this is not where I'm going, but let me just drop this here. that therefore wisdom becomes the principal thing in your life, because the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 10:10, talking about a task and assignment, it says, if the iron be blunt, or that's like a cutlass, the instrument you use, if it be blunt, then you've got to put in more strength, right? But it says wisdom is profitable to direct. In other words, you sharpen the tool that God has given to you right before you embark on your task, so that, you know, it's not laborious there. The Bible says the foolish man, all right, the labor of the foolish wearieth every single person, because he knoweth not how to enter into the city. So everybody's engaged in so much activity, but there is very little result because he doesn't know how to do it. And that's why it says, if the iron be blunt, right, and you don't wet the edge, that's sharpen the edge, then you have to put in more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. So for your task, like we had like yesterday, right, wisdom, there direction that comes as a result of wisdom. Also, the scripture says, as iron sharpeneth iron, so is the countenance of a man sharpened by his friends. So your association, very important. You must keep associations there that help to, all right, sharpen you in terms of understanding your task. But let me just say something about responsibility, because sometimes we don't really look at this. Now, you have responsibilities once you enter into an office outside your given task. Even if, let's say, you are in the office of Ministry of Helps, right, you have certain responsibilities. You must understand, right, that what you are seen publicly to be doing carries more weight than what you are preaching. That is, you must understand this. So if a person comes into an office, you must understand that, well, let's even take something small. Let's take something basic. Let's say, well, I'm standing in the office here, I'm an usher. You must understand, yes, you have a task, all right, to, right, maybe seat people properly in the church, but you have a responsibility that is beyond that, just that assignment. In other words, right, the way you appear to people will determine the culture of that entire place. Let me give an example. Vashti, who was married to the king, didn't understand her responsibility. When she rebelled against the king publicly, and he called her into a feast to come and dance, and she refused, the wise men went to meet the king and said to the king, you see what your wife has done publicly. Every woman in the kingdom will rebel against their husbands. In other words, no matter what they have been taught, the act of somebody who was visible will spread a spirit right into the entire organization. Now, in that office, as a wife, she had certain tasks towards her husband. But then she has something beyond that, which are responsibilities. So you must understand, all right, that once you are called into an office, you have certain responsibilities beyond just the task that you have been given. In other words, you've been a task to teach. You teach properly, but you can fail in the responsibility in terms of the way you present, right? And that's what determines the culture that goes on within the Church of Jesus, is what publicly is being seen by people who are in leadership positions to be doing. I mean, there was a day, let me just give this example here, we're doing a program, and a financial institution asked if they could do something. And so, you know, really and truly what they were saying, there was nothing wrong with it. We were not being paid for anything. But this institution came and they said they were going to put up their banners. I said, look, if a young minister walks into this place and sees the banners of financial institutions, he's going to feel inside his heart that this event was sponsored by a bank. Once he comes to that conclusion, I said, next year, you just see a lot of young ministers with banks, banners all over the whole place. They will be collecting money. Do you understand what I'm saying here? In other words, you must provide things not just honest before the eyes of God, but you have to present it in a way that men don't misunderstand what you are doing. Are you following what I'm saying? So there are certain responsibilities. For example, And I remember this. Somebody in this church told me something. She was, when we started this church, she came with me from the campus first. So she was close to me. In fact, when we started this ministry, the people that were closest to me, about three of them started coming late for the meetings. So I walked up to them. I said, look, you are like my sisters. People see you close to me. If you come late, no matter what I preach, to the people I've endorsed you. I said, listen, everybody is going to start coming late. So I said, look, we are friends. To maintain our friendship, you can go to another church. If it's difficult for you to come on time, are you following what I'm saying? So you must understand your responsibility when you've been put into an office. And the Bible says that deacons that use the office well, which means if you don't use it properly, that's why the Bible says a man who is in honor and understandeth it not shall perish as the beast of the field. Number three here, right? And also as a minister, as a pastor, let me just say this. You have a responsibility beyond just preaching. Jesus spoke about four kinds of people in his vineyard there. He said, one, you have the shepherds. Two, you have the sheep. Three, you have the hireling. Four, you have the wolves. And you must know the difference. The hireling looks like a shepherd until the wolf comes. When there's a threat, the hireling he is in it for money. He is not dangerous, but you must understand him. He's just in it for what? Money. So there are some people who just is cash. They won't threaten your church. They won't threaten what? Cash. All right? Your problem is if you feel that they're sheep, then you have a problem with them because they're not. If there's problem or trouble, they're out. But the shepherd must understand that you lay down your life here, which means that if this sheep sinks, I sink with it. The wolf is not a sheep. The wolf comes like a sheep. But what the wolf is looking for is power. What the sheep is looking for is nourishment from the word. And the wolf is all about power through division in the congregation. Because he comes, catches the sheep, and does what? Scatters. And we'll get into this. Once a church is divided, that's the end. That's the end. So a shepherd must understand that you have more responsibility than just teaching the word. You must confront wolves. Are you following what I'm saying? You must confront wolves. And let me tell you from experience, wolves have cash. All right, let's go on. So we get into it. So that's your test. Somebody says, I brought offering here, I need power. So you make up your mind. The greatest offering you give to God is not the money you put on the altar, but the fact that you can sacrifice those people. Let's go on here. So the third thing is that you must understand you're going to give an account. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 13:17, you can put it. It says Hebrews 13:17 here. It says this. It says that obey them that have rule over you. All right? And submit yourselves for the watch over your souls as they that must give account. Are you following what I'm saying? So you've got to give what? Account one day. It's part of the calling. So one day you're going to stand before Jesus and he will ask you questions. So the call can be answered or ignored. But anyone who answers therefore now separates himself, this is what has happened, into a deeper level, all right, of interaction with God. Which means once you answer the call, now he didn't call you because, you know, you are really deep, but once he calls you, you now separate yourself into a deeper level of fellowship. First of all, we must understand that a call, and a lot of young people here miss it here, they feel, well, once I'm called into ministry, it means that I'm called to preach. The first thing about your calling, all right, is you are called into deeper fellowship with Jesus and with the Father. And then it now extends to your fellow men. Therefore, the man who heeds this call enters into a new level of fellowship with Christ. You must understand that once you are called, here is your rule. All things are what? Lawful, but not all are what? Expedient. In other words, others may, but I can't because of my calling. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, you are not judging other people because of what they are doing, but you have a rule that others may, no, I'm not judging on that, but I simply cannot. And that is because that's a person who is separated, which means he is conscious of that calling. So our first and foremost calling in ministry, therefore, is to God, right? To minister unto God, into our priesthood, with the Father and with Jesus. Ministry, first of all, is service that is directed to God. We must understand that when men were called into ministry back then, they were called to serve in the tabernacle, called to serve inside. And that service was inside, all right? That's where they were serving. So that's the first thing. So our fellowship there. Now, here's what I want to get into, because what I want to touch on is the role of our tongue offering spiritual sacrifice unto God and fulfilling your ministry without offense. That's what I want to talk about. So it's the degree to which we walk in our priesthood that we can manifest precision in the prophetic, which is the spoken word, and power as kings on the earth. Now, when we say precision in the prophetic, what do we mean? We mean that your utterance in God's word, right, addresses and meets the needs of people. That it unveils things that are going on in their lives in a very direct way. It is authoritative speech, but not necessarily loud. You get what I'm saying? It's not the loudness of your voice, but the authority there. What happens is words come out of your lips that edify people. Words come out of your lips that exhort, motivate people to action. Words come out of your lips that correct people, which means that somebody is going through a mistake in their life that you have no knowledge of, all right, and you speak, all right, let's say you teach on a Sunday morning or whatever it is, and you correct that. I mean, I'll give an example. There is a chap who used to be in this ministry when we started, and he's doing very well financially today. And he told me later on, this was after about 18 months after I preached, he said, "You literally saved my life." I said, "Why?" He didn't tell me about it. He said he got offended at work. He had put in his letter of resignation. His boss called him, advised him, "Look, are you sure?" I said, "No, I'm leaving." He said, and what had happened was that there was a promotion exercise. He wasn't promoted. He got offended at that. He didn't know what said. He had put it. He said, and he came to church that evening and I spoke about offense. And he realized in himself he made a mistake. Went back to his boss, said, "Could I withdraw the letter?" And he had this massive idea about business because he was a consultant, and from all the consulting work he was doing, he felt there was an opening there for a large factory in Nigeria concerning certain things, and he said he was going to clean out. Well, he pulled it back and went back to work. He said he worked, then they promoted him, and then he said, because in the message I said, "You must go out with joy and be led forth in peace." He said now he was at peace with himself, wasn't offended. And joyfully put in his letter of resignation, he said, "It was the worst moment in the natural to do that. Just got married, his wife was pregnant, about to deliver, and he was pulling out of it." So he said, "Look, there was nowhere to go." And he was going to start this big business. He said, so he didn't have any office. But the next morning before he was still thinking about it, he got a call from his boss that a major oil company had come in. They wanted them to do some work for them. They charged them. They said they were new in town. They said this too much. The boss said, well, hold it. There is somebody who just left here on Friday who would have led the team. He's on his own. He might be able to do it for you. And he will do the same quality of work. But he won't charge you that much. Right? And so he called him up. "Will you do that?" He said, "Yes." Now, to call Lobson, this was 1996 or so. The guy came and gave a tithe then, I think, of about 2,000. That's what he got from the father. He's never done that business of the major big factory he wanted to buy. Is that same thing he has been doing? Now, if he left offended, the boss won't have called him. So we are talking about correction there. That's where we say precision. All right? Correction, ongoing mistakes that saves the lives of people. Hear what I'm saying? That is, your ministry saves people's lives without you knowing, and not just shows people what you know. All right? You can read a book and gather information and teach, and people say, this is a great word guy, but it's not prophetic. You understand what it is to be prophetic? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm not talking about, all right? And verse 24. It says, but if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, and one unlearned, he is convinced of all and is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. In other words, people leave the service and they live in worship. That, like, somebody came in once and for the first time and he said, this is my church. Because his brother-in-law had invited him, and after I finished preaching, went to meet him after. I said, did you tell pastor about what was going on in my life? He said, no. He said, listen, the first time he walked up to me was the first time I was mentioning you to him when you were together. He said, because he just read out my entire life here. That comes because, all right, of a proper priesthood. So, one of the major, and the kingly anointing, we talked about precision in the prophetic. The kingly anointing is the anointing that dominates the environment. You cast out devils. You speak to mountains. You get seemingly impossible projects done with ease. You see someone functioning that way, he has a solid priesthood. So one of the major difficulties in ministry lies here. Many desire the public aspects of ministry. They want that, which means they want to stand upon the pulpit here. They want to preach. I mean, I've seen people get angry with me. I mean, I'm not a person who tells people in the congregation, if you say something and I have something, I'm not going to come to the pulpit and you won't hear anything that I have a problem with it. All right? But you see young people saying things, and deep down, you know, is that, you know, secretly they came to meet you for an opportunity to preach. That's what they were trying to say. That's really what they were saying. When they said, I'm called. You get what I'm saying? You say, yeah, you're called, but God called you. Let God answer. You called. The Bible says, faithful is he that calleth, he will perform it. I didn't call you, God called you. But them telling you they are called, they are trying to tell you something. And when you don't respond to that, they have their way of getting the word out. Or let me leave the way they do it. But are you following? So people, all right, must understand this. They will say, well, and look, let me just say this. All right, when we went on television, first thing that happened to me was I was getting mails almost every day. I'm called to be your assistant. People I didn't know very well, I'm telling you. God just spoke to me in the room as I was watching you to come and assist you in this work. Let me tell you something. If you have a call in you, let's assume you were once a pastor somewhere. Nobody knows. You walk into a congregation. Don't tell anybody. Listen to me, I used to pastor, because then they have to double, triple check. You make it harder for yourself to get into the system. Are you following what I'm saying? Because even if they think about it, they're not sure whether it's because of what you said than what God said. Right? What if people don't know? And you just keep quiet. But if you really have a calling, after some time it starts rising. And you will need that kind of thing in future. When things get tough, to know that God called you, not man. Now, so here's where I'm going. In our priesthood, what we do is that we offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God based on what he has done for us in Christ. And we've said how effective you are in that priesthood will determine your precision in the prophetic, will determine the power you manifest in your kingly anointing. Now, in that priesthood here, we offer up spiritual sacrifice unto God. Things that are a sweet-smelling savour unto him. Now, it is our faithfulness in this priesthood, the nature and manner in which we offer up these spiritual sacrifices. Number one, knowing what they are. Number two, the way and manner in which we offer these things up unto God that creates a distinction in public ministry. So you see a person with distinction in public ministry is because he understands what his priesthood is about. He knows what the sacrifices are. He knows how to offer the sacrifices to God. In other words, you see somebody come out flowing in the Holy Ghost, all right, and you know, and all that. He first of all understands how to worship the Father well.
Thank you for listening.